Thank you, Pastor. And thanks to all of you for your hospitality. It's really a blessing to be here with you. And I'm looking forward to the day. Again, greetings to the Howards from the Collins, Brian and Joy, your former neighbors and our dear friends. Joy works for me and is a tremendous help. And so they wanted me to be sure to give you, again, their greeting. And it's good to see you today. We trust the Lord will give us a blessing and be with us. I do want to do a little housekeeping here just at the beginning and put some things on a table out there, some literature that's available through our ministry. And the reason I mention that is there's a connection on some of that literature to our website where you can get more of this if you want it. And everything out there except the two books is available for you to take. Help yourselves, okay? There are two books. There's this book that my wife and I wrote some years ago called More Precious Than Gold, and it tells the story that I'm going to be telling you a little bit about today, of some things the Lord did in our life. It affected our ministry and caused us to start a school for special needs kids, and so a lot of that story is told in this book. And if you want to look at that, then that'll be available for you from the website. And then there's another book out there called Courage and Compassion. The subtitle is The Ministry of Law Enforcement. And you think, well, why would you write a book like that? Well, I served for many years as a chaplain of our local police department, and I'm very much involved with chaplaincy, both law enforcement and military chaplaincy today. And so it's not just a book for police officers. It's a book for anybody that wants to understand the biblical principles of authority. And but I wrote it to be an encouragement to police officers and to young men who want to learn more about that. And so that's another book that's available from our website. And then there are a number of pieces of literature. You'll notice some magazines. And all the copies of the magazine that are on the table are sample copies that you're free to take. And if you're interested in the magazine, there is subscription information inside the magazine. Frontline Magazine. Have you ever heard of Frontline Magazine? Okay. Well, great. Okay. Now, this magazine is the bimonthly. That bimonthly means every other month. It also means twice a month, but I mean every other month. Okay, six times a year. This magazine is produced. It's a 48-page full-color magazine. It's really classy. And if you like this church, you're going to like this magazine. Because we believe what you believe, and we solicit articles from various writers. Brian, in fact, put this issue together, and he and some other authors wrote that it's on the subject of hermeneutics. You think, well, what in the world is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the science of Bible interpretation, and it is a science, by the way. It follows certain principles, and you can discern the meaning of passages of Scripture. And the reason it's important to know this today is that there are a lot of folks who like to rethink what the Bible says on social issues, and sometimes they follow social pressure when they're trying to discern, you know, what the Bible really says. But the better way is to let the Bible speak for itself and to see what it really says and to submit ourselves to what it says. And that is explained in some detail in this particular issue right here. And each issue of the magazine, we focus on different topics. There's a sample of an issue out there on Mormonism. And a number of the men who minister in the Mormon West put together the articles for that issue. And we have almost run out because we've had so many people request copies of that issue. A few years ago, when there was a lot of public interest in Mormonism as a result of Mr. Romney being a candidate for the presidency, people had really wondered, what is it about this? What do they really believe? And so on. So that magazine is very readable, very understandable, and gives you lots of information to help you understand that topic and also to be able to communicate intelligently. I was on an airplane, and I had no sooner reached for my seatbelt than the guy next to me started witnessing to me. And I thought, how about that? And then I thought, well, he must be a brother. And come to find out, he was from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. And I told him, I said, well, I know the Lord, and I have assurance of my salvation and eternity in heaven. And I said, how about you? He said, oh, yes. I said, what do you base that on? He said, I base it on the finished work of Jesus Christ who shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. How about that? And so we had to dig a little deeper before we got down to the question, well, tell me who Jesus is and what is his relationship to God the Father? And he said, I knew you were going to ask me that. And of course, it wasn't long before we found out that he had a totally different view of Jesus. That Jesus was a created being who earned the right to become a God by pleasing his Father through the willingness of his sacrifice, and that the merit of his sacrifice on the cross was accomplished not because he was the God-man, but because he was so submissive to the Father and because his sacrifice was willing. And I thought, my. You know, you'd have to really understand the truth to be able to avoid being confused, because they have been very well schooled in the vocabulary of Bible-believing Christianity. And they use the same terminology. And he's a really nice guy. So it's important for us to understand, those kinds of things. And that's the reason Frontline Magazine exists. It is the bimonthly publication of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, which I've had the privilege of leading for some years. We have conferences around the country and internationally. And we try to get preachers together to be an encouragement to each other. And that's what it's all about. It's fellowship. It's just a time for preachers to get together and be an encouragement to each other. And, we preach, we talk about issues and things like that, but that's not our primary focus. And so this magazine is available. Take a sample copy. And if you have an interest in it, there's subscription information in here for you. And we're producing a new issue every 2 months. And you can get annual, biannual, three-year, automatic renewal, all that, if you want that. So that's out there for you. So there's the books that you can look at, and then there's the magazine. All those magazines are for you to take as samples. And then there's some other things, and I'll mention these very quickly. There's four of our gospel tracts that we produce. This little gospel tract was written by my daughter, Becky, many, many years ago. In fact, we did the first draft of this when she was a little girl. And this tract has reached many, many people. We've printed and distributed over 1 million of these. And this tells Becky's testimony. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. And some of you may have heard of Becky and her situation. Some of you may have met my wife some years ago when she spoke at the camp. I think she was there twice. And she probably told some of Becky's story. Recently, Becky wrote another gospel tract. This first one is called Hidden Treasure, and that's the name of our school. And then this one right here, We All Have Special Needs. Actually, it's about answers to prayer, but it talks about how God answers some prayers in this wonderfully exciting way, and then he answers other prayers in kind of a painful way, but he does it for our good and his glory. And then a few years ago, we had another experience in our family where we lost one of our sons. And my younger son, who is a pastor, wrote a gospel tract after that called One Step Away. And so this gospel tract, although it has our website and contact information on the back, this was written by my son, Joe. And there's a picture of Joe and his brother on the back of that. That's available. And this is just an example of some of the kinds of things that we do for people who want to get their testimony into print. I met a man named Francis Smith in San Francisco several years ago. He was born with Treacher-Collins syndrome, which is a very debilitating craniofacial disability. And he tells his story in here of how he came to the Lord, born without any ears, inner or outer ears, and yet learned to play music. And it's an amazing story. And when I met him, he was finishing up his doctoral work at the University of California in San Francisco, and asked him, I said, what is your study on? And he said, craniofacial embryology. And I thought, he talks like a man who's deaf would talk, but he can communicate very clearly, and he's become a friend. And I said, would you let me help you tell your story? So we produced this gospel tract some years ago, and he is getting tens of thousands of those out. So those are available. Some years ago, we had a prayer card made, and we had thousands of those printed, and I still have a few thousand of them. And so I'm encouraging anybody who wants one to take it, okay, because eventually we'll have to get another one. This picture of Brenda and me on the front, and then our daughter Becky here, and our contact information and all that. And let me just tell you right up front, Brenda went to be with the Lord 1 year ago. So she passed away on September the 2nd last year. And we'll talk to you maybe a little bit more about that today. We'll miss her very much. And so that's kind of sad. But, you know, it's there's rejoicing in it too, you know. We know where she is. We're going to see her again. But very sweet, precious lady. And any of you have ever met her, you know what I mean. She's funny. And God greatly used her in the ministry for many, many years. So take a prayer card. Put us on your refrigerator and pray for us. Okay. I was telling the fellows about her little child was praying, Lord, bless all the missionaries on the refrigerator. You know, and I think that's a good way to pray, isn't it? All right, well, I'm going to set these aside, and that's enough of that, okay? But I'll be happy to help you with some of those things. Now, in the next few minutes, I want to give you a little presentation on Never Lose Hope. Never Lose Hope. Sometimes when I'm teaching this, I call it Hope in a Hurry. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you just had a few minutes? I mean, very few minutes. One of the things about my wife is that she could make a friend on an elevator. I mean, it took her like that to make a connection with a person, and then she'd remember their name. You know, we'd travel someplace in the world, and then we'd go back sometime later, and then when we got there, I mean, even in a restaurant, in a hotel, and if the same waitress is there, Brenda remembered her name. And she was very gifted in that way, and she worked at it. And she could make a connection with a person and give them encouragement very, very quickly. And I watched her do that, and I determined I was going to develop something similar. And I taught the folks in our church that when we were having an evangelistic meeting or something, and maybe an invitation, and folks would come forward, you know, you don't have very long to encourage a person. And sometimes people will have a problem, and they really need some help. But you just have a few minutes. What can you do after just a few minutes? Of course, you can pray with them, but you need to give them a word of encouragement and give them some hope. Or maybe you meet someone in the grocery store, or even just in a friendly contact at church, and you find out that somebody's got a real burden on their heart, or yourself, you're in a situation where you're overwhelmed. You're not sure what to do, and you know a lot of truth, but you need to bring some truth to bear in your situation at the moment. Or you're on the phone with someone and they begin to unburden their heart. All of us are in those situations throughout our lives. And of course, we are led by the Lord to have wisdom for them. But I want to remind you of three passages of Scripture that you know, and I want to commend them to you for memorization. You may already have them memorized. A couple of them, you know, maybe all three of them. And I want to talk to you about the three stabilizing truths that you can bring to people when they need help or when they need hope. And I want you to start with me in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know that verse, but turn there and look at it anyway. One of three important scriptures that you need that we can learn to use to bring comfort or to comfort others to respond to trials and difficulties in your lives. And here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we basically are taught that there are no unique problems. That's important. There are no unique problems. The verse says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Father, thank you for this verse. Thank you for its promise. Thank you for the comfort that it's brought to so many untold millions over so many centuries. And I pray that you would comfort our hearts from it too. Help us to remember it when we need it and to give it to others when they need it. And help me to be a blessing in these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife was severely injured in 1978. We had a fire in our home. And my wife was severely burned rescuing our then 2-year-old daughter, Becky, from the fire, who was also severely burned. And that's part of the story in this book and that sort of thing. But my wife spent many months at the Medical University of South Carolina down in Charleston, while our daughter, Becky, was at the Shriners Burns Institute in Cincinnati, Ohio. very far apart. And there were times, of course, when I would be with one and not the other, or with my other two children at the time, and the church, and trying to kind of hold things together by the grace of God. And one of the things I did to be an encouragement to my wife was to get for her a copy of the Bible on cassette tape being read by Alexander Scorby. I don't know if you ever listened to Alexander Scorby read the Bible, but I recommend it to you. Nobody reads it the way he does. He's an Englishman. He used to read for the Foundation for the Blind. And he has this resonant voice, and he pronounces everything correctly, as far as I know, and, you know, all the hard words. And sometimes when I read through portions of the Scripture, I can hear him reading it. I got myself a copy, listened to the entire Bible in my car going back and forth to the hospital that summer. And Brenda listened to it over and over and over. And she told me later in those long, lonely hours when she was in pain and there was a crisis somewhere on the ward and there was no way to get anybody to come and help her, and she would have panicked in pain and fear, she said, had it not been for the stabilizing effect of the Word of God. And she told me this, and I've heard her tell many others this, that God began to show her that when all you have is the Word of God, all you need is the Word of God. And God's Word has power, and it communicates to our hearts. I mentioned to the men yesterday, this is not just a book about God. This is a book from God. This is literally the voice of God, so that when you and I read this book, we are listening to God speaking to us immediately. And what that means is, at this moment, He is speaking to us. It's a living book. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us through what God inspired in this book, you and I are hearing from Him. And when we pray, we can communicate to Him in return. And there truly is fellowship and interaction with the Lord. And so the Word of God is the key, and we're going to talk about that more here. But I want you to focus for just a moment on this verse where it says, I'm saying that there is no unique problem. I've had people say to me, in all sincerity, when they come to present their problem, and I never rebuke people for this or I never correct them, but when they say to me, nobody has ever had this problem that I'm dealing with. And I'm thinking, no, not really. That's not right. Or they'll say, I know you've never heard anything like this. And I don't say what I'm thinking, which is, I probably have, you know? Well, sometimes what we mean when we say that is, I've never had a problem like this, and I'm not sure what to do. That's what they mean. But what they say is, nobody's ever had a problem like this. You know, and nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, kind of an approach to life is self-focused, and it narrows their ability to really understand, because they think their problem's unique. This verse says nobody has any unique problems. No unique problems. It also says something else. There aren't any hopeless problems. Have you ever felt hopeless? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever met anybody that was hopeless? Have you ever gotten to the place where you're thinking, this is never going to change, it's never going to be any different, I'm tired of this fight, I don't think I'll win this battle, and I think, I don't know what I'm going to do, and you just, woe is me, you know. Now, if you've ever felt that way, be encouraged. That means that you are a human being and you are alive. Okay? Because those are the only two qualifications necessary to have that feeling on occasion. It's typical of the human condition and what we go through, because we feel like we're alone, nobody understands our problem, and we don't know what to do about it. And the reason we feel like it is a gigantic problem is because we're not thinking of the solution. You know, it's a good thing that we don't need a solution that's as big as our problem. How would you like to carry around a key to your automobile that was as big as your automobile? You know, a little key will make you be able to use that automobile and go anywhere it can go. A little key will get you into your house and make accessible all of the comforts of your home, you see. And so it is with God's truths. There are little keys that we can find that will solve what we think are big problems, because we're locked out by not knowing how to apply God's truth to our situation. So when he tells us here in this verse that there is no temptation taken you, that means there's no trial, no difficulty that you can go through except what is appropriate for you as a person. God knows your needs. He knows your limitations. He knows what is necessary to help us grow and trust Him. So there aren't any unique problems. They're just common human trials. And sometimes they are very painful, and they are very confusing, and they are very embarrassing, and they can be extremely severe. But take heart from the fact that there aren't any unique or hopeless problems. Why? God is faithful. God keeps His promises. You can depend on Him. He is faithful. He has given you a solution. So whatever problem you're facing, He says, not only is it common to man, but God will not allow you to go through a temptation that He will not bring you through. God will never, ever put you in a situation where the only possible response you can have is to sin. He will not do that. God will never allow you to get into a situation where there is not some righteous way to respond. That's what this means. So you can do right. Whatever the problem, there is a solution. That's what this verse teaches. So that's the first step. To always look to God when you're facing problems or trials. Why? Because God promised you that He will never allow you to have a unique or hopeless problem. Now, you will tell some people that and they will say, well, I don't believe that. But if you give it to them from the Word of God and you say, well, if you keep looking what God has to say in His Word, it'll produce faith in your heart and your faith will grow and you will have hope. So the first thing you need to understand that God says about your problem is that there are no unique are hopeless problems. Whatever it is, if you think, I cannot take any more of this, God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. He will not allow you to get to the place where you truly cannot take any more of it. Now, it may kill you, and then it'll all be over, and you'll be in heaven if you know the Lord. So that's the way it works, right? So no unique or hopeless problems. That's the first step. And you can help people to come to realize that through 1 Corinthians 10:13, simply by reading it and explaining it. Look at this. Common to man, there's always a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So all we need to do is realize that, and now let's find that way to escape. Let's find out what to do next, right? Now, that's the first thing. We're going to look to God whenever we are facing a problem or a trial, and that will keep us from losing hope. But if we're going to look to God, how are we going to find Him? How are we going to know what He wants us to do? How does God speak to us? Well, God speaks to us through His Word. So not only are we to look to God, we are to look to the Word of God. Because the way we look to God is by looking to see what He has said in His Word about this particular thing that we're dealing with. And the passage of Scripture that I want to commend to you is in 2 Peter chapter 1. I recommend that you memorize 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, at minimum. Now, it'd be really great if you could memorize verses 1 through 11, and then go ahead and get the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book and go from there. But memorize 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to show you why it is so critically important. Remember, God will never let you have a unique or hopeless problem, but look what He says here. He's talking to us about His grace and peace being multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we're to come to this through the knowledge of God. Now, how do we get the knowledge of God? How do we know? How do we know what God wants us to do and what God has promised to do? Well, we have to look where He told us. Look what verse 3 says. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, there's a whole lot more to this context, a whole lot more to this particular chapter, but the essence of the point is in those two verses right there. Now, if God wants us to have knowledge, knowledge about Him, knowledge about the Father, knowledge about Jesus Christ, which of course puts everything in its proper context, all of life under Him, His control, and so on. Well, then according to His divine power, the power of God, according to that, He's given us everything that pertains to two things, life and godliness, and they come through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the Lord, through our Lord and Savior. And they come because, or whereby, He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see what I'm saying? God is telling us here that He has chosen to tell us everything we need to know about life and godliness. Now, if you study the words that are translated life and godliness and see them especially in the New Testament context, you will realize that life refers to eternal life, salvation. And godliness refers to Christian growth, or what we call sanctification. Getting saved and growing after salvation is in view. Salvation, sanctification. God tells us in His Word and has given us His promises here in the Bible to help us know everything we need to know to become a Christian. He has also told us everything we need to know to grow as a Christian. Now, for the Christian facing trials here on this earth, while he anticipates the day when he will go to glory and be glorified to sin no more. But for now, the problems of life are the problems that we have as a result of our fallen condition in a fallen world. Does that make sense? All right. Therefore, as fallen people in a fallen world who have been redeemed for glory, how can we live and deal with our trials? By realizing that God has given us every promise that we need to get saved and to grow after salvation. Now that pretty much encompasses the whole of life experience, don't you think? Coming to Christ in salvation and growing to become like Christ after salvation, that's what life on earth is all about. And we don't want to miss either one of those. There are a lot of people that ignore what God has revealed to us in His Word, or they reject it because they don't want to submit to it, or whatever their motivations are, excuse me, and they miss salvation. What a horrible tragedy for a human being to come into existence and to reject his opportunity to receive Christ. No remedy for eternity apart from Christ. Full remedy in Christ. Not exactly the same way, but similarly, how tragic it is for a person to come to know Christ as their Savior and then to live like a baby for the rest of their lives. You know? Dependent on others, unable to help anybody. You know, just being a milk drinker the rest of their lives and never being able to become a meat-eating teacher of the meaning of the word and how it applies. It's a shame, isn't it? And yet so many Christian people are like that. And there's an accommodationism that's taking place. Probably I'm sure it's been going on since the time of Christ, but it has really ramped up over the last century, and even especially in the last few years, as churches seem to have just taken the position, what's the use in trying to get people to become Christ-like? Let's take the whole Christian message and make it like these people so they can at least hear it. And what they're doing is they're cutting people off from that second responsibility. Sure, they want to give them the gospel, but that's not all there is to the gospel. There's Christian growth and maturity and glorifying God and serving Him and winning others. All that follows salvation. You understand? And the Bible's given us everything we need for both of those things. So the first thing you do when you want to give somebody hope is take them to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and say, now look, understand, this is a real problem. And it will be a really big problem unless we can find a solution. But God promises us there's no unique or hopeless problem. And then he also promises us that wherever the solution is in the Bible, it is in the Bible. Therefore, no hopeless or unique problem. The answer is in the Bible. Okay? How do we know that? Because 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says it is. This verse says that any problem you have been dealing with or ever will deal with, the answer is in the Bible. Now, you tell some people that, and if they don't know the Bible very well, even some Christians will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't address every human problem. Well, now you're forcing me to make a choice as to whether I'm going to believe the Word of God or whether I'm going to believe you. And that's a simple answer for me, you see. God's Word says the answer is in the Bible. Now, I'll grant you, you may not know where it is. You may not know what it is. But if you're looking for it, it's in here. Sometimes my kids would lose something. I can't find whatever, you know. Can't find my book. I can't find my pen. I can't find, you know how it is with and it's not just kids that go through that. It's us too. Okay. Where are my keys? Where'd I put them? If I don't put them exactly where they belong, as soon as I take them out of my pocket, then I break my routine and I forget them. I mean, that's the way it works. So what do? You go looking. And often the kids would come to me, I can't find it. Well, keep looking. I've looked everywhere. You ever heard that? And I would say to them, I know of at least one place you haven't looked. Really? Where? Wherever it is. Okay? It exists. But where is it? I don't know. Keep looking. And eventually, of course, they'll find it, unless it's hopelessly lost, you know, off the property or something, you know. But if you know it's there, all you have to do is keep looking, and you'll eventually find it. And sometimes you find it by accident later, you know, when you've given up. You know what I mean? But it's here. The answer to your problem is here. God says it is. Now, we may not know where, but we'll find it if we search for it. Proverbs 2 tells us if we'll search for it as for hid treasures. And that means that word hid treasures means that God has laid up things in His Word that only those who really want to know and are willing to obey will ever find. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know by experience of the doctrine. A man with a predisposition to obedience is far more likely to find God's truth in God's Word for his problem. A man who wants to find it so he can decide whether he's going to do it is probably not going to know very much about what God wants him to do. So you have to come with that submissive will, of course. But these two truths, there's no unique or hopeless problem, 1 Corinthians 10:13. The answer's in the Word of God, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Okay? Now, if there's no unique or hopeless problem, and if the answer is in the Word of God, how do we get hope? Those things will give hope, but you want this person to experience hope, and you want to be able to experience hope as well. Well, there's a promise in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Excuse me. I've been having a little voice trouble here for quite some time, and so pardon my distractions here. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, there's a larger context, of course, in the chapter and in this particular portion of Romans and in the whole book of Romans. And then, of course, in the New Testament, and there's every verse has a series of contexts which really make it clear. But those three verses, especially if you know them by heart, you can take out a card or something, or a gospel tract, and you can write these three verses on the back of it and say, look, I'll give you these three verses. And then you quote 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God promises you no unique, no hopeless problems. And God also promises you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that according to His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, knowing Christ. whereby he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look, if you're a saved person, you have everything you need in God's Word. If you're not, you have everything you need to become a Christian right here in God's Word. This little gospel tract I'm going to give you shows you all the verses and exactly what you should do. And that may be all you have time to do. But remember this, he's also told us that whatsoever things were written aforetime for our learning, all these things, everything that we find in the Bible, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now what that tells us is this, you say. No unique or hopeless problems. The answer's in the Bible. And when you find the answer in the Bible, you will have hope. Now you need to believe that in your own experience. And no doubt you've proved it true, that you've been discouraged, you've been defeated, and you opened your Scriptures and you asked for God's wisdom and you found a passage of Scripture that as soon as you read it, immediately, it changed your attitude. That is the Christian experience. The devil doesn't want us to turn to the Bible. He wants us to be childish and pout and not go to the Bible and act like God doesn't love me anymore. You know? And we see that in little children and we say, straighten up over there. You know? And that's what the Lord wants us to do too. He wants us to straighten up and trust Him. And if you'll go to the Scripture and find the promise, I promise you, okay? As soon as you find the promise, your heart will begin to change. It really will. It works a lot quicker than you think. Now, solving the problem may involve certain steps of action and things like that that will take time, sometimes years, to change. But the light will come on when you see what Scripture answers that problem. And you and I should be students of the Word of God so that if someone wants help, we'll know where to go in the Bible right now. And there are common human problems for which we can learn in a very short period of time, a few months, you know, maybe 2 or 3 years or something like that. You can learn how to find quickly the answers to human problems so that when someone comes to you with a problem, and if you have time, you can give them these truths, and then you can take them to the answer and say, no, look, here's a story right here, an illustration. Everything in the Bible is open to use in that way. There are stories of people who got it right, and there are stories of people who got it wrong, and then there are commands and principles and promises and proverbs and all these kinds of things that are available to us so that we can find a passage of Scripture to help a person right away, you see? And that's something that you and I need to become skillful in doing. So, always remember that you look to God when you're facing a problem, because He tells us there are no unique or hopeless problems. But then you also look to the Bible, because the answer is in there. And then remember, when you find the answer, it will cause you to have hope. It's where you find the help you need. It's where you find the hope that you need. Remember, it's going to require endurance, and you're going to find encouragement. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now you got to focus. You got to set aside the other things and give your full attention to the Scriptures. Sometimes people can read the Bible and not even realize they're reading the Bible. You know what I mean by that? It's a perfunctory duty, and they open up the Scriptures and they start reading and their mind is completely somewhere else. Has that ever happened to you? All of a sudden you wake up in this chapter and you don't even know how you got there. You know, my recommendation when you have that realization that you've been daydreaming while reading the Scripture is to go back to the last verse you were thinking about and read it again. Because you can do that. You can be thinking about something completely unrelated to what you're seeing in front of you. It requires thinking and realization. Realization is far superior to memorization. Memorization is important, but you can memorize without realizing. But once you realize, you've got a truth forever. Realization turns the light on. So, that's what we do. That's how we focus. And that's how we get where we need to be. A lot of people love to quote James. We heard a young man quote James 1:5 today. The context of that whole section right there is a wonderful, wonderful context. It talks to us about gaining wisdom and learning what God wants us to know. And if you lack wisdom, you'd ask of God who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And there's a lot of instability in the lives of Christians, a lot of instability, of course, in the lives of those who don't know Christ. But then we read in those first few verses there that it's the trying of our faith that worketh patience. Now, why is it important? Because a lot of Christians believe it's the trying of our patience that worketh faith. And that isn't what it says. It's the trying of our faith that worketh patience. And patience is a Christian virtue, a character quality that God wants to bring to maturity in us that causes us to behave ourselves while trusting Him. The chief characteristic of undisciplined childhood is impatience. I want it my way right now. And if you do not provide it, I am going to make you unhappy. I mean, that's a baby is born with that technique in place, don't they? 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not asleep. So guess what? You're not going to sleep either, you know? So I'm going to squall until you come in the room. Have you ever done that? You go in there and turn on the light and then they get up and smile at you? You know, I mean, really? You know, they're not dying. They're trying to convince you they're dying. But you understand what I'm saying? That's fallen human nature. And the wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, the psalmist said. And if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. Well, we need to teach them some patience. We live in a world today where immediate gratification of appetites is the norm. Maturity is delayed gratification. Maturity comes through being able to sit still until it's time. You know? The church today is, as it were, riding in the back seat of God's car, persistently saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" You know? And the Lord would lean over the back seat and say, "Not yet." And then, a little later, He will look back and say, "Now get along back there. You know? Love each other. You know, play a game. Don't fuss." You've had that experience, haven't you? And here we are, living just like that so often. And the Lord wants us to learn patience. And the way we learn patience is by being placed in situations where we don't know what to do. We want to have faith, but we don't know how to apply faith in this situation. I don't know what this problem means, and I don't know how to respond to this problem. I know I want this problem to go away, but I'm finding myself powerless to make it go away, and therefore I don't know what to do. That's the trying of your faith. And when your faith is tried, it's given to you from God to help you develop that peaceable fruit in your character of patience, waiting on God, and being at peace. It is a wonderful thing to be around a Christian who is at peace. When everybody else is in panic, to be a voice of peace by your life and by your message communicating, God has everything under control. Here's what He wants us to do. You know, if somebody can keep their head, I mean, there's a poem we had to memorize when I was in high school about that. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Some of you memorized that poem just like I did back at school, and the rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But, you know, I think Rudyard Kipling wrote that, didn't he? You know, I think the name of the poem was If. It's not in the Bible, obviously, but the principles are similar to what I'm talking to you about right now. So, that's what I have for you this morning from the Word of God. Three things. So you'll never have to lose hope. There's no unique or hopeless problem. The answer is in the Bible. And when you find the answer in the Bible, you will have hope. And if you memorize those three things, you can give those three verses to people. They can take them with them if they'll look at them. And if they'll obey them, it will change them. All right? Father, thank you for your goodness and love, and thank you for the simplicity of your word and the promises that it brings to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to diligently consider mastering these verses so that we can use them in our ministry to others who are in this turbulent world in fear, and help us to live in the hope of the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or our going to be with him. In his name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you and thank you.